Well, when Judith called me, I was immediately put in mind of my my last few experiences this summer in Canada when I played in Legion softball. And at some of our games, we get into the last inning, and we would be winning 9-2. And I'm sitting there on the bench, pounding my fist into my baseball mitt, and the coach would say, "Okay, Captain, we're leading 9-2, the last inning. Go in there and pitch for us. And if they get more than 5 hits off you, I'll be calling you back at the bench."
Let us begin with a moment of quiet reflection. Amen. Now, in the Gospel of Luke this morning, we're in a beautiful patch of marvelous text. I'll be preaching another church next week on the Good Samaritan. But this is just golden material. And here we have in chapter 10 something that's quite unique. Amongst the Gospels, this mission of the 70 is Luke's own creation. And it's very clever. You see, Luke knows that you're smart, and he knows that you read ahead to the book of Acts, his second volume, and you know, because you know that this is really about the ultimate direction in which the preachment and expansion of the church is going. It's going to the entire world. And that 70, go home and put that in your text box, and you'll see that's just a common meaning number replete throughout the Hebrew Bible, and it means, of course, the fullness, the completeness, etc. It is again and again. And so Luke is saying, "I'm looking forward." And so these 70, who aren't the disciples, are appointed in order to bring forward in front of Jesus. You notice that's the way that is said, in front of Jesus, before him. And that's a little foretaste of what's going to actually happen in the views of Luke, the historian, when he tells the story of the evolution of the church. Now, Luke is a literary genius, and by the way, this Naaman thing we read today, Luke's going to use that later. You remember when Jesus goes to the hometown synagogue in Nazareth, he almost gets killed for referring to this story because everybody understands it's about this good news is for Gentiles and everybody. And right there, Luke plants, of course, this wonderful idea. But Luke has this really great sense of language. In fact, he's the smoothest, most literary writers of the New Testament. I used to tell my students, Judith, that if you like to ride mechanical bulls in Texas roadhouses, read Mark. But if you want to ride Tennessee walking horses on a flat trot through grains of golden, read Luke. That's the kind of writer he is. He does this wonderful thing with language. He'll make sounds go together that you really can't quite forget. I mean, this whole thing about take no gold, well, it would, if I said that in English, it would be something like belay the backpack or forget the fanny pack, something like that. And when it comes to the dust on the feet, it would be something like don't let the mud muck you up. He has this wonderful way. And phrases like this wonderful arnos in meso lucon, little lambs in the midst of wolves. And you can't forget it. It just sticks there. And in sticking there, he reminds us in another way that they and the future disciples and Paul and all the evangelists and all of the teachers and all of those who will rise to bring forward the good news are on the road. Hey, Luke plays with this word. It's hodas in Greek. The road that is traveled. And so in Acts, we don't have the word church. It says we're the people of the way, capital W. And in the next story, in the Good Samaritan for next week, the Samaritan will be given a word that occurs only anywhere in virtually all Greek literature. He's a road traveler. He's the bearer. He's the forebearer of the good news. What Luke is saying is that we're all on that road. All of us are on that road. You know, I resonate in a lot of my experience with this entire passage. I've been living with it, of course, for several decades. And one was that actually, while I was in seminary, I volunteered to take a year out to be a traveling youth worker with several others. And kind of like this text, we went out two by two from Boston to Bothell in Washington. And every week we would travel and land in a community. And the two of us would then be received by a pastor. And then they would put us in homes. And like this text, we carried with us our little Montgomery Ward suitcase. We ate what they put before us. We helped them milk the cows, if that were the case. We sat with their families and talked about their lives. And then when school was out every day, we went and gathered the youth. And you know, that year I gave to the church was probably the touchstone year of my life. I looked, more discovery was made about what it means to be simply a visitor in the midst of people who have received you and to whom you bring peace and healing and blessing. And then another touchstone that resonates with this. In my training as a Army chaplain, on one occasion we were taking out the what they call the infiltration course. Now that's the simulation of crawling under barbed wire under fire. And so this was at nighttime, and we had this course laid out in front of us. It was dark. And at the end was a GI with a 50 caliber machine gun. Now it had a little stop point, so it wouldn't kill you, but it would go over top of you. And a field of wire and simulated, she's done this, I think.
Oh, yes.
That's right. So actually, you probably know me for being something of an adrenaline jock. But I mean, anyway, I was actually enjoying this. Crawling under the barbed wire, the mortars were going off, the machine guns going over your head. And at one point, I came up to a GI, and he was on his back looking through the barbed wire with his rifle on his chest. And I looked over and says, "Hi, how you doing, son?" Now, I'm 22, he's 18, but he said, okay. He says, "Hey, where's your rifle? Where's your rifle?" Well, he was afraid that, you know, if I were a GI and forgot my rifle, the whole bunch of them were going to be disciplined, right? I said, "It's okay, son. I'm a chaplain. All I've got is my words." And I kept on crawling. And that's what Luke is saying. And the message I've been reflecting on in these days when churches like ours are having a hard time. I just had a communication with a friend of mine who's has been a significant Presbyterian minister. He said the word just came out. The major Presbyterian church in America is now under 1 million people. And as I received news from my bishop about all the churches in Oregon, Idaho, church after church that are served only by a partially trained layperson, four or five people come. Our bishop now has responsibility for Oregon, Idaho, Washington, Alaska. It just keeps shrinking. And so in light of this text, I've had some thoughts about my perceptions of where we go back to the basics, about what we are really about. And Luke has nailed it. Because we're our best when we are not in edifices and convention halls. We're our best when we are out crawling under the barbed wire, making friends of people, wishing them peace, healing them. Because Luke reminds us twice. This is kind of extraordinary. Reminds us twice that we bring with us the kingdom of God. Now just think about that. We carry with us the kingdom. And bless those we come in contact by carrying it with us. You know, for 30 years I trained students in Mexico, and there we always used the working poor families, put ourselves and our students with working poor families. And after all those many years of living there off and on, I learned not just the language, but the culture. And when I would go to visit these homes, I'd learn to do it with the same kind of care that Luke describes. I would stand just outside the door, and I would say to the family who had gathered on the other side, "Con permiso, do I have your permission?" And then when I would step over the door, I would pause and pull my hands together and say, "Ojalá que Dios bendiga esta casa y la familia que está aquí conmigo. Oh, please bless this house, Lord. I wish peace upon it." And when I learned to do that and did it, I found a kind of presence came over all of us. Smiles lifted. People came forward in embrace. Entering other people's domain, crawling under the barbed wire with them without tools, just bringing ourselves. That's us at our best. Fawn and I have begun working at the Presbyterian Church on Saturday morning. The groceries are distributed, hot meals are served, and after a few weeks you get to know people. And I'm the grocery boy. Always wanted to be a grocery boy. I'm at the end of the line, and I have a trolley, and I put the boxes on the trolley, and I push them out in the parking lot. And one family is about a block away, so I push the trolley. On the third time to their home, they begin to tell me their story. And it's full of tragedy, of course, and full of hope. And, you know, I had to earn the right with the trolley to hear their story and to wish them peace. We are at our best when we leave behind anything except the parents, our own presence, bearing with us the good news and a blessing And in every way possible, heal. That's the challenge we're facing. And I ask you to pray with me that we will be faithful in recovering this sense of going out in mission. Bless us, bless our congregation, bless our priests. Amen.
Amen.